Let us now turn in God's word to the gospel according to Mark and to chapter 3. This will be followed by a couple of other short readings. But first of all, Mark chapter 3 and from verse 1. Let us pay careful attention to this, the reading of God's holy word from Mark chapter 3 and verse 1. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and Jerusalem, and Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon. A great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." And he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. And then if you turn forward, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 1 to 4. We read those verses. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Then one more brief reading from 1 Timothy chapter 4 and from verse 12 to the end of the chapter. 1 Timothy 4 from verse 12. Paul's instruction to Timothy. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Amen. Well, we turn in God's Word to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to be considering a couple of verses from that short passage we read a little earlier. Churches need ruling elders. Our own congregation is in need of more ruling elders. And today, after this service, it is our intention to elect a new elder or elders. Over the past couple of Sabbaths, we've been looking at characteristics elders ought to possess, as they're stated in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 to 7. In this final sermon, we finish off our short series by giving some attention to the service of the elder. An elder is called to a leadership role, but it is leadership by service, by serving. In this brief message, I want to outline three main aspects of the elder's service from 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 2 and 3. God addressing elders in the churches of the first century Roman Empire says through Peter, "Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." Starting with verse 2, the first main aspect of the elder's service that we see there is that his service is to be a committed service. The elder's service is to be a committed service. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Think about those four major expressions of the elder's service: a negative followed by a positive, and then another negative followed by another positive. The elder's service is not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Taken together, these words speak to us about commitment. The elder is to be committed to the task of overseeing the church. An elder shouldn't have to be persuaded or be compelled to carry out his duties. He is to be committed to his work, taking seriously his duties. In this regard, the elder is to follow the example of his master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was the greatest leader this world has ever known, but when we look at his leadership qualities, what stands out more than anything else is the fact of his service and the fact that he was totally committed to serving. He said of himself in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." And that's what he did. He was a totally dedicated servant. People flocked to him in their thousands to listen to his words, his teaching, and for healing from some ailment, and he didn't turn them away. He didn't say, "Well, I haven't time for you." Sometimes his disciples tried to say, "He hasn't time for you, leave him alone." But we find Jesus saying, "No, no, let me see this person." All that we read about him indicates he was a servant of all servants. At one time when he was in the region of Capernaum, it says in Mark chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8 that a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. If you look at all these regions on a map, You will see that it's a very large land area. The distance from Jerusalem to Capernaum was around 85 miles. The distance from the region of Idumea to Capernaum was over 120 miles. These were large distances to cover in an age when there were no cars or buses. People were prepared to travel these long distances by foot, maybe at most with the help of an animal such as a donkey, in order that they might go and see Jesus, perhaps carrying a sick loved one, based on what they had heard about Jesus, that he is willing to serve and help. It's remarkable. They had heard that he wasn't only able, but that he was willing to heal them. And when they arrived to the place where he was, they weren't disappointed. It says in Mark chapter 3 and verse 10 and 11, he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. And the unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, you are the Son of God. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 56, it says, wherever he entered, into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. No one, not even his enemies, could say with any credibility that Christ did not care about people. His empathy, his love, his concern for people was evident for all to see. He could, nor could he justly be accused of being self-serving. Had he been self-serving, he would have saved his own life instead of forsaking it. Christ's supreme service to mankind was his laying down his life on the cross for the saving of sinners. Now, no man can attain to such a high degree of service as Christ did. He is the supreme example of service to every believer. His service was a service of total commitment. The elder and prospective elder, like his master Christ, is called to lead by serving. In casting your vote for a man or men for the eldership, in addition to what gifts a prospective candidate has, here's another aspect of the elder you need to consider. Ask yourself, from what I know of this man, does he appear to be a committed Christian? Is he committed in his service to God and to the church? Does he attend worship services regularly? If there's a basic lack of commitment in that area, then that person isn't showing great evidence of commitment. Is he involved in another or other aspects of the life of the congregation? Present and past commitment in service to the church is one indicator of whether a man is ready for the eldership. If a man's commitment to the life of the church is minimal, he is not really ready. For the eldership would require a considerable level of commitment. Now, that doesn't mean that an elder has to be at every single event of the church, but for an elder, there ought to be a willingness and an eagerness to be involved in and committed to the congregation. He should want to regularly attend the public means of grace, be at worship services as often as he can. There could be occasions when he's not always able to be there, but they ought to be legitimate reasons. For example, an elder could become an interim elder of another congregation, which means that some of his time has to be spent with that other congregation. That's a legitimate reason for not being at a worship service in his own congregation. The elder's commitment extends to other aspects of the life of the church. Session meetings at least once a month, presbytery meetings from time to time, and occasionally going to synod meetings. The elder is called upon to lead in prayer on certain occasions, to visit members of the congregation at least once annually and on other occasions as need arises. If a problem arises in the congregation pertaining to a member or members, that's also something the elder would have to deal with. Outside of his own congregation, the elder could be asked to go onto a committee of presbytery to look into a matter of another congregation. And all of this makes demands on his time and on his energy. It requires commitment. But it is spiritually rewarding work if the elder's heart is in it and he is committed to it. The elder then is to shepherd the flock of God, serving as an overseer, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. He is called to a committed service. Well, then, secondly, from verse 3, we see another aspect of the elder service. And that is that his service is to be a humble service. The elder service is to be a humble service. Peter continues in verse 3, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you. Although Christ delegates authority to elders in the church, no elder is to abuse that authority. Again, Christ is the elder's supreme example of humility. God says to all believers in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 to 8, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. What humility that was on the part of Christ. The second person of the Godhead, equal with God in power and glory, purposely making himself of no reputation in this world, the all-powerful God taking the form of a bondservant and coming into this world in the likeness of men, so that men could only see a man when he was here. Yet he was God. The passage continues in verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Death by the cross was the ultimate humiliation for any man. For Christ, the Son of God, equal with God, death by the cross was the supreme humiliation. And that was what Christ volunteered for himself. God commands all Christians in that passage in Philippians to have this same mind of Christ. How much more ought the elder to be a humble man, rendering humble service to God in all that he does? He's not to use his position of authority in the church for his own personal gain. That doesn't mean there won't be times when the elder has to be firm in the exercise of the authority delegated to him by Christ. The church is not a free-for-all. Christ has standards for his people to live by. And if those standards are breached by any member, the elder has a duty of care to the church, to protect the church. If false teaching should arise in any form, elders have the responsibility of dealing with it, and dealing with the person or the people who are responsible for it. If there's sin of a public nature and it's not repented of, so that there's a clear breach of a member's membership vows, then that too is an issue an elder would be called upon to deal with. If the conduct of any member is unbecoming of the character of a Christian, elders are not to ignore it when it is brought to their attention. They have a duty of care to the congregation and to any member who has been the victim of uncharitable conduct. They also have the duty of disciplining an offender by admonishing and rebuking if needs be. In these ways, the elder is serving as an overseer. But in dealing with such problems, in dealing with such people, the elder is not to be a lord over them. In our study of the eldership in 1 Timothy 3, we saw that Paul says in verse 3 in that passage that an elder is to be gentle, not quarrelsome. He's to be gentle, not quarrelsome. And as far as is possible for the elder, he's to preserve the peace. He's to be a peacemaker. He's to render humble service, working with the backslider, seeking to win him back, to restore him, not to work against him. So from these verses, we can see that in all his dealings, at whatever level in the church, the elder is to render committed service and he is to render humble service. And then thirdly, also from this third verse in 1 Peter 5, we see that the elder's service is to be an exemplary service. It's to be an exemplary service. Verse 3 continues, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. We've seen how Christ is the elder's supreme example in committed and humble service. And now Peter states explicitly that elders are to be examples to the flock. Although the apostle doesn't elaborate here on how the elder is to be an example to the flock, Paul does in his letter to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, where he says that Timothy as an elder is to be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. I just touched on those words in last Sabbath's message, but here are six areas by which the elder is to be an example. They are indeed God's calling for every believer, these six areas. But the elder is to excel in these things and set the example for other believers. As an example in word, the elder's words ought to be words that edify, words that build up, not words that tear down. He's also to have a firm grasp of God's word that he may be able to teach it to others. As an example in conduct, the elder's conduct in family, in church, and in community is to be irreproachable. He's to be a lover of people in the purest sense, showing an interest in people, especially those under his care in the church. His love, like Christ's, is to be sincere and self-denying and not in any way self-serving. And being an example in spirit, the elder is to have a prayerful spirit. He's to be a man of prayer and be praying for the flock under his care. He's not to show favoritism to any, but is to endeavor to keep the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace with all. He's to be a peacemaker and not a troublemaker. And being an example in faith, the elder is to be well grounded in the faith, that he may be the means of strengthening others in the faith. When the faith of others wavers, he is to be an encourager and strengthener of faith. He ought to be desiring above all, that any around him who are strangers to grace may come to faith in Christ, and to employ every means to win them to Christ. And finally, as an example in purity, the elder is to be sincere and pure in his motives and actions, and in all his dealings with people. In his service, there is a beautiful promise for every elder who is faithful, and every prospective elder, every man who aspires to be an elder. We see it there in stanza 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. What a beautiful promise for an elder who seeks to be faithful in his committed service, in his humble service, and in his exemplary service. By such service, God is glorified, and the congregation is blessed. Men aspiring to the eldership ought to be able to say in their hearts, in accordance with the gifts I believe I have, and by the help of God's grace, I believe I could serve my master in these ways. You who vote for men to the eldership, you ought to be able to say in your heart, I may not know to what degree that man lives out all these things, but from what I do know of him, from what I see, I believe he has natural and spiritual gifts to serve God and to serve the church in these ways. And with these things in mind, we pray that God would overrule in our election and give clear guidance. If there is a man or men, he would have to be new elders of this congregation. Amen.